This morning I want to pick up where we left off last week, thinking about this idea of seeing in 2020 vision. This idea of seeing what God might be saying to us for this coming year, for this literal year of 2020, but also this idea of seeing clearly what God might be saying to us into this next season of the church's life together that we're entering into. And last week, we thought about how our faith is really not as complicated as we like to make out to be sometimes. When we boil it down, there are essentially three things that we need to be concerning ourselves with. Number one, the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Essentially, it's a command to worship. Number two, love each other the way that Jesus has loved us. Or alternatively, if you want, love your neighbor the way that you love yourself. At their heart, they're the same thing. It's a command to be family. And then the third thing that we're going to look at this morning, we see in Matthew 28. And we're going to read from Matthew 28, from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. If you've got a Bible from the pew, it's on page 1000. Or it's on the screen behind me. And it says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The third thing that we need to concern ourselves with, the Great Commission, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations or of all people groups. It's a command to mission. It's a command to evangelism. And what we said last week was that essentially everything that we do together as church should fit under one of those three headings. And so this morning I want to spend a few moments thinking about what it means for us to be a missional community. What does it mean for us to go into the world and to make disciples of all people groups? And the first thing that I want us to think about, the first thing that I think we need to remember is this. Mission is not the optional extra. There's always a danger that we assume that mission is an area which is ring-fenced for ministers or for people that we see who have a particular set of giftings. And we give them a particular name and we call them evangelists. And maybe we pay them to do that kind of stuff. And the danger of that way of thinking is we think, mission, that's their job. It's not mine. And the thing is, here in Matthew 28, Jesus doesn't say, go into all the world and make disciples of all people groups, unless you're one of those people that doesn't have that particular gifting, in which case, don't bother, it's okay. That's not what Jesus says. The Great Commission is for all of us. And yes, it is true that there are some of us that seem to be more naturally predisposed than others when it comes to talking about our faith. But all of us have a part to play. The trick is working out what your part is. The great musical composer and lyricist, Stephen Sondheim, writer of West Side Story, A Little Night Music, lots of other things, he included this line in his musical, Into the Woods. The line is, a slotted spoon won't hold much soup. A slotted spoon won't hold much soup. And then a little later on in the show, the same character comes out with this line. A slotted spoon can hold a potato. And the point is As we said earlier, all of us are designed differently. All of us have a different set of skills and gifts and abilities. And it's up to us to work out what those skills are and how we can use them in the kingdom of God. If we if we are aware that we're a slotted spoon and we try and hold soup because we see somebody else holding soup, we will fail. Because that's not who we are. That's not what we're designed to do. It's not the most spiritual of analogies, I grant you, but you see where I'm going. And if you want to read the list of spiritual gifts that Paul gives, you can look at Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12. But alongside those gifts, and I'm paraphrasing here, Paul says everyone's gifts are important. Everyone has a part to play in the life of the church and the mission of the church. But we have to work out what our gifts are. If we try and judge ourselves by other people's gifts and skills, we think, oh, I could never be like them. I couldn't possibly be involved in evangelism because I can't talk about my faith like they do. Well, that's fine because you're not them. You're you. How do you communicate your faith? What gifts do you have that can help in the mission of the church, in the mission of God? I constantly come back to the example of Andrew in the Gospels. Remember Andrew? No, that's usually the response I get when I say, do you remember Andrew? His story isn't particularly memorable, is it? Yeah, Andrew is Peter's brother. Everyone remembers Peter, yeah? Yeah, Peter is loud and brash and occasionally speaks before he thinks and acts before he thinks. Peter is the one who speaks to the big crowds. Peter is the one that writes letters that become books of the Bible. Andrew's story is far less memorable. He's only mentioned a handful of times in the Gospels. But every time he's mentioned, what is he doing? He's bringing someone to Jesus. Peter comes to Jesus because Andrew brings him. The boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes that Jesus uses to feed a multitude comes to Jesus because Andrew brings him. You might not feel that preaching is your gift, but maybe you're really good at making cake and coffee and sitting and chatting with people. And in doing so, you can point people to Jesus. Maybe you're really good at DIY and you can offer your time and your energy and your skills to people who need help just because they need it. And in doing so, sacrificially, you point them to Jesus. First thing I want to say this morning is that all of us has a role to play in the mission of the church. Mission is not the optional extra. All of us have a part to play to point to people to Jesus. The next thing that we need to remember is that we are not alone in this. We are not alone in this. Jesus doesn't say, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and I'm just going to leave you now to get on with it. Go on, off you go. You're on your own. Bye. It's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and surely I am with you. I am with you, even until the end of the age. The Creator of all things, our Redeemer, our Sustainer, goes with us as we seek to serve him. In mission, Jesus says, I am with you. Surely that is the most encouraging thing. When we sit and we think, oh, I'm not very good at this. I'm not very good at sharing my faith. I'm not very good at talking about my faith. I'm not very good at making connections and then seeing how I can use my skills to point people to Jesus. Jesus says, it's okay. I am with you. You are not alone. I can equip you, I can sustain you, I can give you what you need to fulfill your purposes for my kingdom. Third thing I want us to think about. There are more opportunities than we realize. Now I know that statistics are not everything. However, recent statistics suggest that more than half of people would be willing to go to church, to try church, if somebody gave them a personal invitation. That's a lot of people. More than half of the people that we know would be willing to try church if somebody gave them a personal invitation. And the danger is, I think, that we assume that people are not interested in spiritual things anymore. That in this postmodern age of reason, that people don't think the spiritual has a place. And I don't think that's true. I think people are still interested in spiritual things. It's just that they don't think the church has the answer for them. Which is ironic, isn't it, really? I've got a friend, very clever friend. She's a doctor, very, very clever lady. She was doing some reading in her spare time, and she wanted to debate with me the merits of healing energies, bearing in mind this lady is a doctor. She's not interested in church, but she wants to talk to me about the merits of healing energy. People are interested in the spiritual. People are interested in the idea that there is something beyond the empirical, beyond what we see, but they're looking everywhere for it apart from the church. Why is that? Maybe it's because they've got a preconceived idea about what church is. I don't know. Maybe it means us taking a step back, meeting people where they are. Maybe it means being willing to have that conversation about healing energy because that's where people are at. Of course, it's perfectly normal for human beings to seek the spiritual and to seek something beyond. You know, God creates us for a relationship with Him. You might have heard people use the phrase, we're created with this God-shaped hole, that we don't feel complete until we find God. What we need to do is take those opportunities to point people in the right direction. And maybe it starts with a conversation that perhaps we wouldn't normally be comfortable with. Maybe we know nothing at all about healing energy. I know nothing at all about healing energy. But I know about the healing power of God. And how do we join the dots between where people are at and where God is? In Ipswich, Liz and I used to host a film night each week. Four of our friends, all of them were teachers. It's a scary concept. They'd pile into our lounge, we'd eat together, we'd laugh together, we'd watch a film together. We'd rotate around who was responsible for food, so we didn't have to, you know, cook for everybody every week. Someone would bring a main course, someone would bring a pudding, someone would bring some drinks. And occasionally we would, none of them were Christians, none of these four teachers were Christians. And occasionally we'd invite them to stuff at church, we'd invite them every year to the carol service, we'd invite them to harvest. And usually they would politely decline. Occasionally they'd say, oh, maybe I'll see how busy I am with work, which was usually a way of politely declining. But we kept asking. And you know what? Our friendship wasn't scarred. Nothing happened. You know, they said no, it was fine. We didn't fall out over it. And then one day we invited them to Reuben's dedication service. And they said, oh, yeah, well, we'll see. We'll see how busy we are, you know, which we took to mean no. And then two of them were there. And I'd love to tell you that this story ends with these two teachers finding faith and me baptizing them and all of that. But it doesn't. It doesn't end that way. But it does end with two people who were fairly ambivalent about faith and about church. And they came and they heard the gospel being preached. And they heard a seed being sown. And who knows what that seed may eventually blossom into. I'm sure we will see them at some point further down the road. But we have to accept, and I have to accept, that it might not be my job to bring those people to faith. But it's my job to be as faithful as I can and to sow the seeds that I can. Sometimes I think we look at the size of the task and we're terrified by it. We can't possibly know how we can bring these people, these family and friends of ours, how we could possibly bring them to faith. And so we panic. And we become missional procrastinators. It's easier to think about it and do nothing than to do the first little bit. But again, it's not about us. It's not about what we do. It's about Jesus. It's about his kingdom. It's about us doing our part, however big or however small we perceive that part to be. Maybe it is going to be your calling to bring your husband, wife, kids, parents, whoever it is, to Christ. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's just your job to be faithful with what you have, to sow the seeds that you can, to make the most of the opportunities that you can. And to watch how God uses others to grow those seeds. There are more opportunities than we realize if we're willing to step out and to take them. Last thing I want to say this morning is this. Missional church and prophetic church go hand in hand. Missional church and prophetic church go hand in hand. What do I mean by the term prophetic church? Sometimes we hear the word prophetic or the word prophecy, and what we think about is people predicting the future. In the Bible, it's almost never that. Sometimes the prophets in Scripture do occasionally talk about things to come, but more often what they're doing is trying to communicate what God is saying to them, to the people of the time. They're trying to communicate what God would have them do, who God would have them be. So what does it mean for the church to be a prophetic voice in society in 2020? I think there's two things that we can consider, and I think that they are both connected. The first thing is about how we look after our planet. You know, God has given us this world to live on, hasn't he? And it's beautiful. And the implication of the Genesis narratives is that we are supposed to care for it, and we're supposed to look after it and to be stewards of our world. And I'm not convinced we've been doing a great job of that lately. I mean, the world is on fire. I mean, quite literally. I mean, the Australian bushfire situation has kind of faded from the news in the last few weeks. But actually, the crisis has only really been brought under control in the last week or so, and that's only because it's rained. The world is on fire. How are we taking care of it? Is the church being a prophetic voice to say, hey, this creation that we have, this beautiful planet that we live on, we need to take more care of it? The second thing, and as I say, they're connected, I think, is how we treat one another. Again, there are humanitarian crises all around the world. The tensions in the Middle East are at their highest for several years. War and famine continue to ravage the planet. And these crises, we can't even consign them to other parts of the world, can we? In the UK, homelessness is at a record high. Poverty is at a record high. In our country today, in our towns and cities, there are more food banks than there are branches of McDonald's and Burger King combined. That's a terrifying statistic. That's a 73% rise in the last 5 years alone. Incidentally, the church operates about 3/4 of those food banks. How have we got to this point? How have we got to this ridiculous situation? We've got here because we've increasingly ignored the biblical commands to feed the hungry, to take care of the orphan and the widow, to welcome the refugee and the stranger, and to love the last and the least and the lost. In Matthew 25, Jesus says, at the end of everything, we'll be called before the king, and he'll say to some, I was hungry, and you fed me, and I was thirsty, and you gave me water. I was alone, and you invited me in. I was without clothes, and you gave me something to wear. I was sick, and you cared for me. And the people will answer, Lord, when did we see you like this? We don't remember seeing you in these situations. And the king answers, I tell you the truth. Anything you did for even the least of these, you did for me. I don't like using this language very often because I think that sometimes without the right clarification, it can be unhelpful. But we are in a battle. We are in a war against the powers of darkness that have their grip on this world. Well, as I say, I don't really like using that language because without the kind of the right clarification, I think we begin to think that the way we win is by picking up the same weapons as everybody else. And so the temptation is to try and shout louder and convince everybody that we're right and they're wrong. And we try and make people behave the way that we think that they should. But that's not what we're called to. We are called to fight a battle. But the weapon that we're called to pick up and use is love. That word again, we are called to love our community. We are called to love this world that we live in. We've come full circle. We're back to where we were last week, in a way, loving our neighbours as we love ourselves. Because when we love our neighbours the way that we love ourselves, we respond to people's needs. When we feed the hungry, when we heal the hurting, when we bind up the brokenhearted, when we treat people the way that Jesus would treat them, when we love them the way that Jesus loves them, then they see Jesus in us. Prophetic church is missional church. When we behave the way that God would have us behave, we point people towards Jesus. Given an opportunity. My prayer for us as Totterdown Baptist Church, as we move forward into this new season together, is that we see clearly the call of God on our lives as individuals and as a community together. That we spend our individual life and our corporate life worshipping with all that we have. That we spend our individual life and our corporate life together loving one another. That we spend our individual lives and our corporate lives loving our communities, whether that be our families, our friendship groups, the people that we meet in our workplaces, whatever is community for us. And that we spend our individual lives and our corporate lives together pointing people to Jesus. Because he is the one who saves. He is the one whose saving power and redeeming grace we have come to know. Why wouldn't we want that for our friends and for our families?